You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Traditional Sermon Series, led by Reverend Burt Palmer in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
The scripture today is a translation of the Message translation. The very last sentence is in quotations. When I raise my hand and pause at the very end, I'm going to invite you to read the very last sentence of this text with me. John the Baptizer appeared in the wild, preaching a baptism of life change that leads to forgiveness of sins. People thronged to him from Judea and Jerusalem, and as they confessed their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River into a changed life. John wore camel hair habit, and it was tied at the waist with a leather belt. He ate locust and wild field honey. As he preached, he said, "The real action comes next. The star in this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will change your life. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. His baptism, a holy baptism by the Holy Spirit, will change you from the inside out." At this time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. The moment he came out of the water, he saw the sky split open and God's Spirit, looking like a dove, come down on him, along with the Spirit, a voice. "You are my Son, chosen and marked by my love, pride of my life." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and as you are, let us pray together. May your Spirit, O God, stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together would be shaped, transformed into the words of Christ that you would speak to each of us this day. We pray this in the name of Christ because we've gathered in the name of Christ and we will go serve in the name of Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. So we're going to unpack a little bit of our understanding about baptism. The most important aspect of this text is to understand that baptism, for the text and flow in the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is Jesus' demarcation from his growing in time, and it launches him into ministry. And so that's the important thing we kind of frame in our mind about what is the nature of Christ's baptism. This is called Baptism of the Lord Sunday, the day in which we read this text. It's also a day in which we bring together this historical covenant renewal service, seeking to weave together the idea that we need to remember our baptism, because oftentimes, even though God has never forgotten the waters of our baptism, sometimes we do. There was a woman in the church I grew up in who would occasionally say, "You've been baptized, act like it." Living into the identity into which we're baptized. So we're going to unpack some of the terms. The first thing that we want to do is look at what's happening within this text. So in the Old Testament that we have of record, there really is no baptismal service there. Baptism, like we see in John the Baptist, occurred several hundred years during what's called the silent years of the text of the Bible between the Habakkuk and Matthew. We think that John the Baptist was probably part of a group called the Children of the Light, or otherwise known as the Essenes. If you've ever been to the Holy Land or seen any studies, it'll say that there's a place called Qumran where the Dead Sea Scrolls were recorded. And the persons who were there were known as the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E-S, also Children of the Light. They were extremely rigid in what they believed. And so they separated themselves from the other believers within Jerusalem. They were the human Xerox copy for the Torah. They would rewrite the Torah, and they were extremely religious. So what they would do is, if they were writing and recording the Torah on a manuscript, if they felt they had an impure thought, they would go and they would cleanse themselves and seek forgiveness and prepare themselves to go back to write the holy text. If there was a mistake that was made, there was never a text that was written that was ever destroyed because it was God's holy word. If they made a mistake, oftentimes you'd find a record, they would go back and they would ask for forgiveness. They would bathe and cleanse themselves. When they started the day, they would sort of bathe and cleanse themselves. I mean, we know the importance of water. Not only is it ritualistic, but it's practical. If your kids come in from playing outside and they're going to the dinner table, you say, you better go wash your hands. So this is sort of the imagery that's happened. This is why we think John the Baptist was probably one of the Essenes. And they're waiting to the coming of the Messiah. And people would come out, and he would call them back. You remember John the Baptist's message? It's sort of the forerunner of Hallmark, right? Repent, you brood of vipers. You know, he didn't have a real genteel message. He said, you need to repent. You need to turn. Or in common phrases, as sometimes said in the East Texas revivals, brothers and sisters, you better turn or you're going to burn. He was that prophet that was calling people back to ask for forgiveness. Then people would be, baptizo in the Greek, they would be immersed. Now, when people come to me and they say, preacher, I was baptized just like Jesus was, I throw them off a little bit when I say, oh, you're Jewish. Think about it for a minute. We never really think this through. Jesus' baptism was not a Christian baptism. Jesus' baptism was the Jewish act of ritual cleansing that launches and propels him into his public ministry. Christian baptism and the theology of Christian baptism does not come until after the death and resurrection of Christ. Flavius Josephus, the historian of the Jewish faith, born years after Christ's death, actually records about John the Baptizer, whom Goldberg, who is the guy who wrote the translation of Flavius Josephus, records that Flavius said that the one that threatened Herod was known as John the Baptizer, the dipper of people. So we know that this was prevalent within the Jewish faith and heritage. What gets picked up in the early Christian church, though, is it's baptizo. It means to put under. Baptism, in its strict biblical understanding in the Greek, is to put under the water. So let's unpack some things. Someone once said to me, how can you baptize an infant? They're asleep. They can't do anything for themselves. And then sometimes we say, well, I want to have my child christened. So I don't mean to be offensive, but what you do is you christen things like ships. You baptize people. And then christening historically has been when there's been an act of ritual that's connected with the naming of the child or the naming of something. We baptize, in our tradition, predominantly infant baptism. And here's how we do that. Before I move to our baptismal font, I want to unpack how do we understand how our other brothers and sisters practice the faith. And I'll tell you, I'm a Methodist by choice because I have immersed, I have sprinkled, I have drugged through muddy waters in East Texas. I've been in a jacuzzi. I've been in a pool. So I have baptized by all modes. So hang with me in the conversation. Please don't check out just because you get angry. First, baptizo means to baptize. Authentically, if we were really going to do it in the biblical Christian mode, we would actually have a sense of a person being fully immersed. Our brothers and sisters who do a believer's baptism have a little bit of a ripple on that in the sense that people come and they profess their faith, and then it's an outward act, they are immersed to tell everybody what they have done. Have you ever heard anybody say, I got saved and I got baptized? This is one of the things that is, to me, a little bit of the shortcoming of that mode in the sense that you can't get salvation and you can't get baptism and you can't take Holy Communion. You can receive salvation, you can receive baptism, and you can receive Holy Communion because these are gifts of God. But there is a distinct strength in our Baptist and other traditions that do a believer's baptism because it's a moment of demarcation that people are aware of. But if you can only baptize somebody who's made a profession of faith, then what about a whole community of folks who can't make a profession of faith? What about folks that I've served in previous congregations with differing abled needs? Who do we withhold baptism from them simply because they can't make the profession of faith? So how do we get to that point? Here's the history lesson. The reason we baptize infants, in all honesty, is because that's the way the Catholic Church did it and the way the Church of England did it. And when we came to the Americas, we had to say, why do we do that? And we don't do it for the same reasons. We do it because it embraces an understanding for us of what's called prevenient grace. If you've ever been to the Walk to Emmaus, you know that we talk about grace and prevenient grace, the kind of grace that's outside of our awareness, The justifying grace, which is the grace of what God has done on our behalf. Sanctifying grace is what God does in our lives. It's all the same grace, but it's three different ways to understand it. So when someone says to me, "Preacher, how can you baptize an infant? They can't do anything other than fill a diaper. They can't do anything for themselves." What more radical expression of God's grace than that? That a child who can do nothing for themselves is baptized. And so our understanding theologically in the Americas shifted from what it was when we kept some of the modality. We understand that we baptize infants because it's the most radical thing to express that the waters of God's love are reaching towards the child. Think of it this way. Did you ask to be born? So when you see in the liturgy in a few minutes, it's a way in which we're born into the church community. Baptism is not salvation, okay? Don't confuse the two. We'll talk about that in a second, but baptism is not salvation. Baptism for us is that moment that God's acting to reach out through the waters of baptism, and then what we expect is a profession of faith. So in Burt's redneck simple theology, here's how I understand it. The Baptists do the profession of faith in the water. The Methodists do the water, then the profession of faith. Get over it. Let's go serve God's kingdom. Right? Because if you're saying that you can't get to heaven without water baptism, I would love to have a conversation with you. Because I need to know how you can reconcile Jesus saying to the thief on the cross these words, and you're going to finish them with me, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You got two choices right now. Either Jesus was just making something up and not telling the truth, and if that's what you think, that's a one-person canoe and one paddle, and I'm not getting in it with you. Or Jesus is true to his word, and our understanding even of salvation has been a bit overly westernized, that salvation truly going back in a biblical sense, back to the sense in which it's called, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," that the thief is calling out to God. And what does Jesus say? "Well, we don't have time for the catechesis or the baptism, and you haven't done the Christian bar of soap. Sorry, you're not in." No, he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Our understanding of baptism is it's a gift that God gives us as a sign act to help us along this journey. I don't remember my baptism. They say I was crying and screaming. I don't remember a thing about it. I know in my journey of faith I came through confirmation, I came to a place of awareness, and really for me it was a sophomore year at FCA when I really felt I really embraced my faith. But from the first time I saw this service, something didn't resonate with me. It was at Duke University going through seminary. It was the baptismal renewal service, and the celebrant said, "Remember your baptism and be thankful." Now look, we Methodists sometimes get a little bit of a rub from our other brothers and sisters that, you know, we just use a little bit of water. We use even less when we remember it. So we're going to change how we do that at the end of the service. At the end of the service, there's no formal benediction. We're going to move through the liturgy, and if you desire and you want to, you can come on up. I'm going to add water from the River Jordan that's down here. It's already been added. This is water I got when I was in Israel. It's from the River Jordan. Had a little drop of Clorox put in there for the last 4 years to keep it pure. I've added water here just to have a sense of connection. But what we're doing in this moment is we're choosing to say yes again to God who said yes to us. Don't get hung up on the mode of baptism. I know you've heard this joke before, that it was so dry in West Texas 1 year that the Baptist went from dunking to sprinkling, the Presbyterians went from pouring to a washcloth, and the Methodists just issued rain checks. We get caught up sometimes in the mode of it. And while one baptism is not going to get you into heaven, I can promise you two won't keep you out. And I can't tell you, and Chris can have this conversation, either talk to anyone. There are some folks who are almost Pharisaical in saying, "I will never do two baptisms. That's a blasphemy to God." Look, I have not used the words of rebaptizing, but if the only thing stand between someone making that new part of their journey and me is how I use words, I've done a whole lot of baptismal remembrance services. And it helps people at that point. I don't know where you are in your journey. I don't know if you remember the waters of your baptism, but when you come today, I hope that you'll remember that God's mark was upon your life. And the reason I use the Message translation is I just love it. I love the way in which it captures this imagery that for Jesus it was not to be a forgiveness of his sins, not to be washed for his sinfulness, but to mark that place where his public ministry, he moves into the wilderness, he moves into public ministry. It's a point of demarcation for him. And for you and me today, it's a point in which we hear the same words, that as you come, that you are chosen by God's love in the waters of your baptism. You're his forever. You are his sons. You are his daughters. And what a beautiful opportunity for you to come and simply say yes again to the God who says you, yes to you. Look, you've got to renew your driver's license, your registration, your homeowner's insurance. You've got to renew everything that keeps you going in this life. When was the last time you took a point to say, I want to renew my yes to God? I want to ask God for a little bit of forgiveness. Do you feel that liturgy now that's coming along? Choose this day, brothers and sisters, what's set before you. Say to self, self, will I choose what God has given in the glories and the crown of his righteousness? Or shall I choose the way of the devil and all the pleasures of this world? Now, you may not like that language, but that's exactly where we live every day. Choose how we are going to live, who we will follow. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian life is redeemed from sin and consecrated to God. Through baptism, we have entered this life and have been admitted into the new covenant of which Jesus Christ is the mediator. He sealed it with his own blood that it might last forever. On the one side, God promises to give us new life in Christ, the source and perfecter of our faith. On the other side, we are pledged to live no longer for ourselves, but only for Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. From time to time, we renew our covenant with God, especially when we reaffirm the baptismal covenant and gather at the Lord's table. Today, however, we meet as the generations before us have met, to renew the covenant that binds us to God. So now let us make this covenant our own. We are no longer our own, but yours. Put us to what you will. Rank us with whom you will. Put us to doing. Put us to suffering. Let us be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let us be full. Let us be empty. Let us have all things. Let us have nothing. We freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are ours and we are yours. So be it. And the covenant which you have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.